Does it? Good, good, good. Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. We're so glad you're here. Take your devices out. We're going to jump right in, and we're going to have you vote on a statement, true or false. But let me begin. True or false, Ohio State is better than Wisconsin. Yeah. I'm guessing that's true. And so if you're from Wisconsin, we're sorry about that. Okay, so get your devices out. Here we go. We're going to have a statement, and we need you to vote true or false on this statement. And so watch the video. Here it is. All right, get your devices out and you can vote true or false. And in fact, this is live right here, so we can see people. We've got 420 responses. So this is actually live right now. So if you vote, it's coming right here live. And we can see that 74% of you right now say true, 26% of you say false. And go ahead, if you have a couple more seconds here, if you want to vote, it's live. It's amazing, right? In all of our campuses. So while you're voting, I want to say hello to Springboro and Northmont. It's great to have you here. If you're a guest, we are one church in three locations, and it's great to be together as we're studying the same things. And then in our neighborhoods and in our families, we're trying to figure out what it means for us to live this out each and every day. And so 73.1% of you say that it's true, 26.8% of you, 9% of you, say that it's false. Millennials are the least likely age group to believe that Jesus was God. And the answer is true. Not because you voted it, but because it's true. According to research, Barna Research tells us that that's true, which is really interesting because if you were here with us last week, we determined that the millennials or the younger generation under 40 are actually more interested in spiritual things. So they're interested in spiritual things, but they're less likely to believe that Jesus is God. And so this is a problem, and we want to address this. And so that's why we're in this series entitled True or False, because John, who was a follower of Jesus, and in fact, if you want to know anything about Jesus, you probably want to read John, because John was the closest, maybe even the best friend of Jesus, and that's why we're studying the book of 1 John. It's a small little book in the New Testament, and so go ahead and get your Bibles out, your devices, and we're going to turn to chapter 2. I'll turn to some specific verses in just a minute, but let's take a look at where we've been over the last number of weeks. We've said this, or John, rather, has said this as he's talking to us about following Jesus. True followers of Jesus walk like Jesus. In other words, when you watch somebody and live out their life and their attitudes and their actions, you can see Jesus in them. And that's how we know that they're a true follower. You can't have somebody that says, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and yet their whole life looks like something totally different. The analogy that we used is light and dark. That's what John used, and it's a metaphor that's used all through the Bible, and a really important metaphor. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at this. The true followers obey God's commands, and here's why. Here's why. If you weren't here, here's why. To experience His love. In other words, God didn't give you a whole list of things that you're to follow simply because they're just a list that you got to check them off and somehow your life is miserable because you got to worry about this list all the time. No. What God says is, I want you to obey my commands because here's why. When you do, you will experience my love like you've never experienced it before. And so we talked about that, and that's really important. So if that's of interest to you and you missed it, you want to go back on our app or on the website, and you can listen in and you can follow along, as really there are hundreds and hundreds of people that follow along during the week who are not with us and yet want to follow along with the series that we're in. Last week we said this, true followers are not controlled by desires. You all have desires. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old or even older, anywhere in between. You have physical desires. You have mental desires. You have all kinds of desires. And a true follower is not controlled by them. That's why we talked about self-control. And you're also not driven by possessions. In other words, if you have more possessions tomorrow, it doesn't mean that God loves you more. If you have less possessions tomorrow, it doesn't mean that God loves you less, right? And so we're not driven by our possessions, and of course, we're not stuck on status. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're the CEO or the custodian or anywhere in between. It doesn't matter. Status doesn't matter. By the way, do you know that when we take communion here, if you're a guest, when we take communion here on the first weekend of every month, we ask everybody to hold the bread, and we eat the bread together. And then we ask everybody to hold the juice, the little cup of juice, and then we drink it together. And here's the reason why. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no status. God sees us all the same, that we need to be forgiven and that he loves us. He created you in his image. And so we learned about that last week. So I've got a lot to cover with you today because John gives us some words that are probably the most confusing words in 1 John. It's a very complex verses that we're going to read, and I'm going to try my best to make them as simple as possible, giving you some incredible information about things about other religions that you probably may not know about. So let's get started here. 1 John chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to start in verse 18. And then we're going to try to work our way through verse 27. Here's what it says, 1 John chapter 2. Dear children, and if you haven't been with us, we've said that John is between 80 years of age and 100 years of age. And so he's Grandpa John, right? So Grandpa gets us together. He's writing this letter to a church, not unlike us here at Fairhaven. And he says this, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. So we know the end of times is near when there are antichrists around us, or when we have the Antichrist. He's referring to Revelation, where it talks about how at the end of time there's going to be one political leader that's going to turn into a spiritual leader, and it's going to be a really rough time. But then he mentions many antichrists. I'll describe that in a minute. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them really belong to us. Then he goes on in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. In other words, you've been given the Holy Spirit. If you're a true follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. But you have the anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Verse 22. So who's a liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ there means Messiah, deliverer, the one promised. And so that's why John is very careful to say Jesus the Christ. We often say Jesus Christ, right? But he says Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised one, Jesus the deliverer. Such a person is the Antichrist if you deny that Jesus is Messiah. Verse 23, and I encourage you to underline the whole verse, because verse 19 and verse 23 are the key passages in these verses that I'm reading of what John wants to talk to us about. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you've received from him, that's the Holy Spirit, remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. In other words, if people are teaching you, you shouldn't just listen to them because they're teaching you. I tell you this all the time. I'm going to teach you the Bible as best I can. I'm going to show you how we can apply it to our lives. But the reality is you need to read it for yourself. You need to check out what I'm saying, because I don't have any special wisdom more than you do. It's just simply I've studied it longer probably than you have. But as his anointed teachers, you about all the things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, remain in him. You may want to underline that last phrase, remain in him. Here's essentially what John is saying. John is saying, when we get to the end of times, when we get to the end of times, there are going to be many antichrists. And what those antichrists are going to do are going to try to persuade you that you don't need to know Jesus. It's not that big of a deal. Church is not important in your life. And then he says, some of us have left. Some people have left the church. They don't belong any longer. That's verse 19. They don't belong anymore. They have left. They belonged to us at one time, but they left. And some of them have left for good. Some of them were really never part of us, and they've left. And so he talks about that. And he talks about the people that are deceiving, and he talks about how we should remain, how we should stick it out. So let me try to unpack this, because there's a lot here. And it's an absolutely amazing. So let's start with verse 18, where he talks about antichrists, that there are many of them. Here's what antichrists mean. Antichrist simply means to push away anyone who pushes away Jesus as God, or anyone who denies Jesus as God, or anyone who replaces Jesus as God. That's what an antichrist means. Now, he says in there that at the end of days, there's going to be the antichrist. And as I said, you can read in Revelation, and actually we're studying that on Tuesday night in one of the classes I'm teaching with Pete. And so we can look at that, but that's not what we're going to look at today. He's talking about the people all around us. He's talking about the culture. He's talking about the people that lived in the first century, and some of them were denying Jesus as God. Some of them were pushing away Jesus as God. Some of them were replacing Jesus as God and saying, well, you need to believe in this on top of that, or you need to believe in this except, you know, instead of that. And I got to believe that John writes this because John remembers what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said this, as the disciples were asking him, what will it look like when we get to the end of the days, the end of time? And Jesus says this, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am the Messiah and will deceive many. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. So let me give you a couple of the problems that were happening in the first century. And I want you to pay close attention because I'm going to ask you at the end, true or false, this is similar to our own culture today, okay? So here's what was happening in the first culture. First century problem was, number one, there was an emperor, Domitian, and this emperor claimed that he was Lord and God. And so he was telling the culture in the first century, because he was the emperor, he was saying, I am God, I am Lord, you must worship me. So here's what was happening in the first century church. There were people that were worshiping on the weekends, and then during the week they would worship the emperor. Or there were people that were worshiping God on the weekends and then worshiping something else during the week. Sound familiar? Right? That was happening in the first century. And that's why some people were leaving the church. Some people were drifting away. Some people had lost track of the fact that Jesus is God and that he can do what he promises to do. And so that was happening in the first century. Here's the second thing. People were leaving the church. I mentioned that. People were tired of the organized religion. And I'm here to tell you, if you're a guest here at Fairhaven Church, we have no interest in being part of the organized church. What we have an interest in is being a community of faith, a community that is organic and missional, a community that calls themselves the bride of Christ, right? We don't want to be some organized religion. We want to be Christ followers, and what that means for all of us, whether you're single or married, have kids, no kids, lots of kids and grandkids, it doesn't matter. We want to be that community of faith here in our community. That's what we want here. That's what we desire. And there are people that were leaving the church. You know why they were leaving? They were leaving the church because they saw hypocrisy. Really? You know what hypocrisy is? Hypocrisy is not when you make a mistake, even though you say you're a Christ follower. That's just called sinful. And a community of faith such as this, I'll be the first one to raise my hand. How many of you agree that we are a group of people here at Centerville and Northmont at Springboro filled with people who are sinful? I'm just going to raise my hand. Anybody want to join me? Right? Here's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is when you tell somebody that they have to live by a standard that you're not willing to live by yourself. That's hypocrisy. So the church is filled with all kinds of people who make mistakes, But there are some of us, perhaps, that might be living with hypocrisy. And here's what I would say. If you're a parent, let's make sure that what we teach our kids and the things that we teach them about who God is, that we're actually doing it ourselves. Because that might be the epitome of hypocrisy, right? So people were leaving the church in the first century. Thirdly, people were confused about who Jesus is. They just lost track of who Jesus is. And that's amazing when you think about it. I mean, we could say an awful lot about that, but they were confused about Jesus primarily because Domitian was telling him that he was God, and so there were people that were confused by this whole thing. And then fourthly, in the first century, there was confusion between religion and Jesus. As I mentioned, there was a confusion between what religion looks like and what walking with Jesus looks like. Now, true or false? This looks a lot like our culture today. True or false? Church and the truth. And the answer is what? True. I mean, we see this all over today. I mean, we don't have an emperor that claims to be God, but we have all kinds of things in our lives that want to be God. Our careers, our sports, whatever it might be. And so we can worship Jesus in the weekend and live something else, and worship something else during the week. There are people who are leaving the church. You may know people who have left the church because they see hypocrisy, or because they're drifting away for a variety of reasons, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. There are people who are confused about who Jesus is. There are lots and lots of people who are confused between religion and Jesus. Am I right? Let me lay it out for you. And if you like to take notes, you may want to jot all this down, or you can just go on the website and we have all these notes there for you, along with scripture and everything. But let me lay it out for you. Here's the difference between religion and walking with Jesus. It is a huge difference, because the organized religion is very different than an active, alive, organic, missional group of people where you call yourselves the community of faith. Big difference. Let me give you some of the differences. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I obey God, and therefore God has to accept me. He has no choice. That's what religion will tell you. Walking with Jesus says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Right? There's nothing that you can do to deserve or earn God's love and favor in your life. There's nothing that you can do to cause God to want to die on the cross for you. He did that because he loves you, and all you need to do is accept him into your life and surrender. And when you do, then you obey, right? That's what walking with Jesus, religion says, my motivation is based on fear, because if I don't do the right things, you know what's going to happen? God is after me. He is after you. Look out. I mean, this week, watch out. That's what religion says. Here's what walking with Jesus says. I am motivated because of a heart filled with joy. Because I recognize what God has done through Jesus in my life. Religion says, I obey God in order to get things. That if I obey God, then in some way he owes me, and so God is going to get something back to you in your life. Here's what walking with Jesus says. I obey because I want to discover God. It's in obedience that we discover who God is. It's in obedience because I told you last week, God cannot and will not love you more. He already loves you completely. Completely. But when you walk in obedience, you do so and you discover God in a whole new way. Religion says, I don't deserve bad circumstances. Because religion says you're intrinsically good, and you can do good things, you can do bad things, but intrinsically you're good people, and you don't deserve bad things. And if bad things happen, it's because somehow God missed it, or God isn't paying attention, or maybe something's gone wrong in God's mind. He fell asleep, as the psalmist says in Psalm 121, right? Walking with Jesus says this, God exercises fatherly love in your trials. It's about right here that I probably should stop and look you in the eye and say, if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're struggling and you walked in and you thought, I'm going to give it one more shot. You're at the end of your rope. Spiritually, you just feel like you are dying on the inside. You're dry as a piece of toast and you just can't even handle it. And I'm here to tell you that a walk with Jesus is a walk with a Father that loves you, and he will walk with you, and he will assist you, and he will help you. And that may be the best news you could hear today. Don't give up. Stick it out. That's exactly what John is saying. See, religion says, criticism threatens my identity. So when you go to the community and people criticize you because you're a Christ follower, it's some mental crutch or some emotional weakness in your life that you have to follow Jesus. You know, if you get criticized, well, that threatens my identity. If it's in religion, when you walk with Jesus, my identity is in God. And it doesn't matter, right? Because you know God, and you know God on the inside, and you know what He's doing on the inside. Doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, in the next 20 years, I think it's going to get harder and harder and harder for us in terms of being people of faith in our culture today. You agree with me, church? And so we got to be square about this, that our identity is in God, and it's okay. It's okay that we get criticized. It's okay that people think we're crazy. It's all right. That's what walking with Jesus is all about, because He's going to give us the strength anyway. Religion says that I pray for my needs and I pray for control. Religion says you ought to pray and ask God so that you can have control of your life and so that you can get all the things that you want in your life. Here's what walking with Jesus says: I pray and praise because I want to be with God. That's really what prayer is all about. Prayer is really about being with God. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ask Him for things. But the primary reason of prayer is not because you need a lot from God. The primary reason in prayer is because you want to spend time with God. You want to be with Him and then share with Him your needs. He already knows it anyway, for that matter. See, religion says, I am basically good. And you just need to try to be better, and you need to work harder, and it's like getting on a treadmill, and just run faster, and you just need to be better, you know? Where walking with Jesus says that I am sinful and I deserve to die, but I won't when I walk with Jesus. That's a big difference, right? And so John is saying in verses 19, he's saying that some people began to leave. They were belonging to us, and they began to leave. And there was all kinds of things happening in the culture. And so in essence, if you look down in verse 20, and then 21 and 22, and then jump down to verse 24, you see that John is actually warning them. He's saying there are people that are going to try to lead you astray. There are people that are going to try to convince you that this isn't really worth anything. I mean, this whole spiritual thing in your life is not really worth anything. In fact, this is what John would say. He would say, heads up for that special spiritual guru in life, right? That person who really knows it all, or that person who'd say, you know, I really know much more than anybody else, and so if you just listen to me and pay attention to me, then, you know, I can really get you to the right places. In fact, let me step on a few toes here. It's right here that I would say to you as a church, to us as a church, be careful. Be careful with yoga. Now, I like the exercises for yoga. In fact, I do one of the exercises. It's called the Angry Cat, is actually the name of it. How many people know what I'm talking about, the Angry Cat? Many of you, okay, many of you. So, I mean, it's a good exercise. I do it because my back hurts, and sometimes I'm in my office, and I close the door because I'm fearful, like somebody would walk by and think, what is going on with that guy in there, you know? And so there's nothing wrong with the exercises. What I would say to you is this: be careful of the instruction. Because, you see, yoga came from Hinduism. And the word yoga means oneness. And if your instructor is telling you to sit and to meditate and to concentrate on yourself, you see, what yoga tells us is that you can become one with God through meditation, that you just need to turn in and look at your own life, and you can find that oneness with God. Now, hear me well. I'm not telling you that you should stop going to yoga. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is be careful. Heads up, because if your instructor goes too far, then you might want to just decide to do the Angry Cat somewhere else, right? Because the exercise might be helpful, but you don't want to be a part of that, because that is going to be a thing that deceives you and walks away. Heads up for some new or novel or narrow teaching. If somebody ever says to you, hey, let's start our own little deal, and I'm going to teach you something that nobody else knows, and tries to separate you from your family, or tries to separate you from a church family, or tries to separate you from society as a whole. I mean, you know these things. You've heard them on the news, right, where people go off to the mountains and they drink Kool-Aid, and that's kind of an extreme version. But there are all kinds of versions where people, you know, they run off and they get into a group together, and they don't contact their family, and they're told that, you know, that their family is going to be, you know, somebody that you shouldn't listen to, and they pull off. And if ever that happens, Christians, you should run as fast as you can. Because John is saying, heads up, there are people that are going to try to convince you that your faith is not real. That's what he's saying. He's going to try to convince you of that. And then thirdly, he says, heads up for a different Jesus. There are antichrists, people who are going to deny, replace, or push away Jesus, and you got to make sure that you understand who Jesus is. You got to make sure, because there are people that are going to teach a different Jesus. Let me illustrate. You're going to be blown away. I can't believe this. It's unbelievable. True or false? Mormons believe in Jesus. Church, true or false? True. They just don't believe in the Jesus we believe in. It's a different Jesus. In fact, Mormons believe that Jesus became a God. Mormons believe that God the Father had physical relationship with Mary, and they had a child, Jesus. And because Jesus lived a sinless life, he became a God. And you can too. In fact, if you read the Book of Mormon, it reads in there as Joseph Smith has translated it, John chapter 1, not 1 John, but John, another book that John writes. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was from God." That's a little bit different than your Bible, isn't it, church? See, our Bible reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." One little word changes the whole meaning. Mormons have a different Jesus. Jehovah's Witness, do they believe in Jesus, true or false? True, they believe. They believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel, that God created Jesus as a living being and then needed to send him to earth to be an example for us in living a sinless life, but he was really Michael the Archangel, but was not God at all. They don't believe in the Trinity. There's no such thing as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they believe a very different Jesus than we do. And we've got people that believe this, right, living in your neighborhoods. Am I right, church? Let me go on, because all of these so far are things that have come out of Christian thinking. These so far have come out of Christian thinking. And so let me give you another one. Christian Science believes in Jesus, true or false? True. They believe in Jesus. They just believe that Jesus was a human model for inner healing. They believe that you can simply turn inside, and that because of who Jesus is, he was a great example for us, that you can turn inside and your body, because you're part of God, that you can have some inner healing. In fact, doctors, you don't need to go see a doctor. I mean, hospitals, that's a waste of time. Nurses, forget about it. Because you can find inner healing on the inside. We actually have a neighbor who passed away not too long ago, whose belief was Christian Science. And we talked with them and tried to convince them, go see a doctor. They can help you. God gives wisdom. And they believed in inner healing, and they just stuck with it, and he passed away. Let me tell you, the family is asking all kinds of questions. Am I right? Muslims believe in Jesus, true or false? True, they believe in Jesus. They say that Jesus is highly regarded, that he's a prophet, but he didn't die on the cross. Wow. If Jesus isn't God and he didn't die on the cross, then you are here today in any one of our campuses totally wasting your time. Am I right? You should go and play soccer right now. And so they believe that Jesus is highly regarded as a prophet. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Quran, Jesus is mentioned more than the prophet Muhammad. Let me read you an excerpt from the Quran. This is what the Quran reads in Quran 5:75. It says this, "The Messiah," referring to Jesus, "son of Maryam, was no more than a messenger. Many were messengers that passed away before him. His mother was a Siddiqua," meaning that she followed all the rules. She followed the law. She followed the Islamic law. She followed the fact that men worship in different places than women, that women aren't as important as men in that culture. So she followed that. They both used to eat food. That's a critical statement, because Allah, their God, Allah doesn't eat because he's God. No reason to eat. And so this is a crucial statement right here. They both, meaning Jesus and Miriam, they both used to eat. You know why they used to eat? Because they're not God, right? And it goes on, it says, look how we've made the ayat, or the teaching, or the story, the ayat clear to them, yet look how they are deluded away. That's straight out of the Quran. Let me keep going. Do people in New Age believe in Jesus? True or false? True. They believe that Jesus is God. They believe all things are God. They believe that all things are a part of God. So trees and snails and books and people. And as I got thinking about that, I didn't add this, but cockroaches. I don't know. I probably killed a couple of gods then. Because they believe all is God. It's all part of God in their life. That's what New Age believes. Buddhists. Do Buddhists believe in Jesus? True or false? True. They believe that Jesus was an enlightened, he was a wise teacher, he was a holy man. But they don't believe he was God. They believe that he was a holy man, somebody that you should listen to. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, they would even tell you those are great words. Those are words to live by because he was a wise and enlightened man. How about Hindus? Hindus believe that Jesus is a God to be followed in a self-sacrificial way or to be tolerant of all things. Because they have many gods. Now, they have certain primary gods, but they have many gods. And Hindus believe that Jesus is a God. Well, we could keep going. The Baha'i religion says that Jesus came from God and spoke for God. Wasn't God, but came for God and came to speak for God because, we need to hear from God. And so you can see all of these different thoughts and all of these religions. And John is out there saying, be careful, because there are people who are going to deceive you, the Antichrist, who will push away, who will deny, who will replace who Jesus is. Let me tell you what we believe. We believe that Jesus was part of the creation, that he was part of creation, he was part of eternity, that Jesus was eternal, and that God sent him to this earth through a virgin birth, and he lived on this earth sinlessly for some 30-some years in his life, and that he was crucified on a cross. Because he was sinless and because he was God, being sinless, being crucified on a cross, he then paid the penalty for all sin, past, present, and future, and it's offered to you as a gift. 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave and then ascended into heaven, and it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father and is talking to the Father, because you and I have requests every day, and he's talking to him. He is our high priest. He is the one who goes on our behalf. Jesus is God. God, that's what we believe. Amen. And John was saying some people were drifting away. Some people were leaving the church. Some people were being deceived and they were being confused. It might help you to know you can belong before you believe. We've said it here, and I hope I'll say it again very clearly. If you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, we are so honored you're here. We're grateful that you're here. You have to be a person of intelligence because you're thinking through this and you're processing this in your life, and you belong. There is no inside, outside. You belong. We're glad that you're here. You're welcome to belong as a part of this community of faith, as a part of this group of people, as a part of this organic group of people, because we're trying to figure out what it means to be Christ followers. You can belong even before you believe. However, make sure you hear this, everyone here. You have to hear this. You can't believe and not belong. You see, if you're a Christ follower, that means that you've given your life to Jesus and you love Jesus and you've surrendered to Jesus. And you know what that means? You also belong to the church. You belong to a community of faith, not religion. You belong to a community of faith. You belong to a community of people who want to live this out, who want to come together in worship and listen and read and understand and live out our lives. Because if we live out our lives in obedience, we experience God, and we want to experience God in our lives. That if you believe in Jesus, you have to belong to something. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you know people who are unchurched Christians? In the Bible, there's no such thing. Because you see, the church is the bride of Christ. And so Jesus says that if you believe in me, you believe in the followers of me, because together we can help each other's children, and together we can help out with singles, and together married couples can get together, and together our kids need to learn. It's the community of faith. We're going to need each other more and more as we get to the end of times. And so you know what John is saying? John is saying, stick it out. Hang in there. Hang in there. In fact, he says this, when we talk about sticking it out, he said, good starts don't always guarantee good endings. There are people who say, oh, I'm a person of faith, and I love Jesus, and they have a great start in their life, and then they drift away, and you probably know some. They might be family members. They might even be kids of yours, and they drift away, and just because they have a good start doesn't mean they have a good ending. See, we got to stick it out. Secondly, I would say don't judge too quickly, because detours are a lot different than departures. There are some of us, and maybe this is your own story, some of us where we claimed to be Christ followers when we were younger, and all of a sudden we found ourselves drifting. It was more of a detour than it was a departure. Sometimes it's for a day, sometimes it's for a season, sometimes it's during your college years, sometimes it's later on, and all of a sudden something happens in your life and you're drawn back into, community of faith, you're drawn back into walking and living with Jesus. It's a season in your life. Church, let's not judge. If you're a guest here today, we want you to know we're not going to judge. We believe that there are some people who are just on detours, and somehow they're going to come back. Hopefully God will grab a hold of them at some point. In fact, this is what I would call it. I would call it the Judas syndrome versus the Peter syndrome. See, both of them were disciples of Jesus. Both of them were part of the original 12. And Judas was a counterfeit. He was a fake. He followed Jesus, but he didn't really mean it. And we know that because at the end of his life, he just kept going, and he betrayed Jesus, and he kept on going. And finally, he gave up, and his life ended. That's how we know he was a fake. You know how somebody is on a detour and they come back? That's a Peter syndrome. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied Jesus in front of a whole group of people. He took a little detour in his life, and yet he came back, didn't he? On the beach, we can read in John, on the beach where Jesus said to him, I said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah, I love you. And Jesus said, no, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, I love you. And Jesus says, Peter, hold on, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, I love you, I love you. See, Jesus asked him 3 times. You know why he asked him 3 times? To prove to him that he was reinstating his life, because he denied him 3 times. So the Peter syndrome is, that got kind of gone away for a little bit and then come back. And so I would say to you, if you've got a son or a daughter, or you've got a family member, or you've got a single friend, pray like crazy. Just pray and continue to love them. Don't judge, but continue to love them, because as you love them, then perhaps somewhere along the line, something you say, some way that you love them, something that happens in their life, and they'll have a detour all the way back. You know why some people bail out? Let me give you 4 reasons why some people bail on their faith. Some people bail on their faith because, number one, they just never really surrendered. That's Judas. He never really surrendered to Jesus in the first place. That's called cultural Christianity. In fact, if you ask most Americans today, are you a Christian, you know what they'll say? Yes, but they can't really articulate it. They don't really know what it means. And you see, we follow Jesus. Jesus is our example. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for our sin, my sin, your sin. But there are some people that never made this decision. Had a lady in my office this week. Actually, it's happened for the last 3 weeks, somebody in my office. And she came in, she's brand new to the church, she's been here about 2 weeks, and it was a great conversation. She told me her story, and it's amazing how every single one of us, we look pretty good on the outside, and yet all of us have a story, right? So if you're a guest, welcome to a bunch of people who have stories. And she had a story, and she told me the story, and I was blown away. At the very end, I just asked her, I said, where are you in your faith journey? And she wasn't really sure, and I said, do you want to believe that Jesus is God, that he can save you from your sins, that he can take care of all the wrong in your life, and you can be free, and you can follow him in freedom because you love him, not because you feel like this religious thing in your life? And I said, do you want to make that decision today? And she said, yes. I could almost see in her eyes, like, I was hoping you'd ask me. And she invited Jesus Christ into her life. And her life will never be the same. Her eternity is completely different. And she's made a decision in her life. And I can't wait to see what happens over the next number of years. But one of the reasons why people bail is because they never surrender. Here's another reason: because they're disillusioned by trials. See, religion says that nothing bad should happen to you, right? But when you follow Jesus, what you understand is that life is hard. And sometimes things stink. And you know, the reality is, as we go through life, we can't control what other people do. And sometimes people are just bad, right? They do bad things to us. And as we go through life, these disillusionments can sometimes cause us to drift or to deny or to push Jesus away. So what we need to be doing is talking to people about our own trials and troubles and how God has helped you, because as you tell that story, it's powerful in people's lives. Here's a third reason: people are seduced by worldly treasures, where their career is more important or sports are more important. And you know me, I'm an athlete. I've been an athlete all my life, and I love sports. And we have to be careful. You know what your God could be in your life. I know what God could be in my life. And we have to be careful that we're not seduced into something else in our lives. And then here's the last one: arrogance. It's one of the reasons why people bail out. Arrogance. I just don't need Jesus. I don't need him in my life. And so as we think through this is exactly what John is saying. John is saying people were leaving the church. They were being confused in their life. And he's talking to the church, and he says, now stick it out. Make sure you don't give up. Don't give up. Stick it out. Stay in there. Because this is what a true follower is. A true follower believes that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God and he died on the cross for you, that means that God has taken care of all the wrong in your life. He has taken care of all the guilt and all the shame in your life. And you can live with freedom and joy. And you can be obedient because you want to experience him. This is a huge, big deal for us as we're thinking through this. So if Christ followers believe, second of all, they belong to a community that believes. You got to belong, and that's why we encourage you to get into small groups and to come on a regular basis, not because we're taking attendance, or for that matter, God is taking attendance. It's because we need to be belonging to a community of believers that believe this stuff, that understand that Jesus is real and that he's God in our lives. And thirdly, true followers stick it out. So here it is, church. If you forget everything else today, remember this: true followers stick it out. They stick it out. And my guess is that in a group this size and in all of our campuses, there are some of us that are like, I don't know, man, I'm struggling, and I don't, is God paying attention? And he is. Hang in there. In fact, I'm gonna pray for you. I'm just gonna invite you to close your eyes and to bow your heads, not because it's the more spiritual thing to do, but because you can just remove distraction. And I just want to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you right here and in all of our campuses, if you're here today and you just say, you know, I'm struggling. We don't need to know what it is. In fact, it doesn't matter. You're just struggling. And John would say, hang in there. Stick it out. Before I pray for you, would you just quickly just slip up your hand if you're here today and you just say, you know, I'm struggling. I'm willing to admit it. Just slip up your hand. I see your hands all over the place. I'm struggling. Many hands. Springboro, Northmont, many hands. Balcony, mezzanine, I see your hands. It's awesome. Father, thank you that as we lift up our hands to you, we're struggling. We're looking for answers. We have decisions we have to make. Life is hitting us like a hurricane. And I just pray that you would help us today, that we would be so encouraged and fired up over the fact that Jesus is God, and that as we've given our lives to him, God, you know the future. You tell us that you'll walk with us even in the valley of the shadow of death. And we thank you that the psalmist tells us in Psalm 121 that you're not asleep, you haven't forgotten, you haven't slipped, you haven't turned your head. And so, God, I pray that you'd give joy in the middle of all this pain, that you'd give strength to those who are facing trouble. And Father, as we've come in to worship you, I pray that you would see every single person, you know every single story, and may you do a miracle in their life where they feel and sense that you're near them and with them and walking with them, and you can help them, that it doesn't end here. It can continue on as we go out about our week, because that's who we want to be. So Father, be with us, we pray. Thank you for every person that's raised their hand. They're struggling. And we thank you that we can turn this over to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.